I want to speak to the occasion, and at the same time, I want to speak into your life and into your heart. I'm not just talking to an occasion today. I want to do my best to speak some principles of truth and principles of faith that'll help you live all week long until you can get back here next Sunday and be encouraged again. I'll never forget, years ago, I called my dad late one Saturday night. I was pastoring a church in Virginia. And for whatever reason, I had struggled some that week to be able to land on what I felt good about a message. I just couldn't get it. I just couldn't quite land there. And I called my dad late one night, and I said, "Dad, I'm struggling." Dad had pastored most all of his ministry and most all of my life. And I'll never forget what he said late that night. He said, "Son, just get up in the morning and walk into that pulpit and give people hope for Monday. Give them hope for Monday." And I'll never forget that, Pastor Gordon. I'll never forget what my dad said. And that's what I want to try to do today. In this difficult age, in this difficult time that we live in, what I need most on Monday morning is hope. And what you need most tomorrow is hope. So regardless of my title, regardless of the occasion, I want to somehow weave into this message something that gives you hope for Monday. Well, I'm going to read from Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians, and this comes from the fourth chapter. And I'm only going to lift one verse out of this entire context. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And Paul says here at the end of this chapter, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I want to talk to you today about principles of big picture people. Principles of big picture people. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace that has seen this church through an entire century. Father, there are no doubt people here today that represent generations of the past. There are people here today that represent grandmothers and grandfathers and great-grandparents that are no longer living, but their legacy continues to endure because of their faithfulness passed on to newer generations. Lord, I pray today that the words you give me will speak into those new generations and speak into the future that you have for this great church. And Lord, I thank you in advance for what you shall do in all of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you're seated. When I come to an occasion like this, where a church is celebrating 100 years of Christian witness, reaching out to a community, I think the obvious question that anyone would have is, how? How? How did you do this? In a day and a time when organizations start almost overnight, and just as quick, they're stopped. In a day and a time when it's not usual anymore, it's not common at all to hear of organizations that make it 5 years, 10 years, or even 1 year in many cases. Businesses rise and fall in such a short amount of time anymore. But then when you think about what this church has endured for the last 100 years, 100 years ago, World War I was still a nearby incident in memory and historic event. The Great Depression was just around the corner, and hard times were coming upon this nation and the world. Diseases, plagues. Then as the years went by, there were more conflicts around the world and strife in this nation and presidential assassination and the turbulent 60s and the 70s and all that led to this point in time right now. And you still have to ask the question, how did you do this? And I come to the conclusion, and Paul gives me some help here with this verse that I've used today. It took people that could see far in advance beyond where they were at the moment. If you will, beyond the nose on their face. Somehow they were able to see into the distant future, and that handful of people 100 years ago in the very humble beginnings of this church somehow understood, Pastor Farrell, that our children will grow up here and our grandchildren will be raised here, and we want to impact the community. If Jesus tarries, not just 5 years, 10 years, or even 20 years, we want to still be saying something strong and powerful 100 years from now. And we look at folks back in that day, in those antiquated times, in those times when conveniences were not what they are today, and certainly technology was hardly even a word that could even be used back in those days. And we look back and see what they had to work with and the minimal means that they had to do it with, and we have to ask, how did they do it? Well, it's simple. They were people of the big picture. When I think of people of the big picture, my mind goes to a story I heard about Sir Christopher Wren. If you've never heard of Sir Christopher Wren, you would have to go back in your history books and study about the great fire that overtook London in the 16th century. In that fire, just about every church was burned to a cinder. Beautiful cathedrals were lost. Church buildings were lost. And the Queen of England called upon Sir Christopher Wren to serve as the chief architect and builder of over 50 churches. Now you think about that task in those days. He served as the architect and the overseer of the building programs that would reconstruct 50 churches. And his main project was the St. Paul's Cathedral that had been destroyed in that fire. One day, Sir Christopher Wren determined that he would disguise himself and go down to the stone pit, the rock quarry, because he wanted to check on the laborers and he wanted to check on how things were going in the building of St. Paul's Cathedral. And the story goes that in disguise, he went down into the pit and he walked up to one man and he said, "What, may I ask, are you doing today?" And this one man looked at him and he said, "I'm just chiseling a stone." And that's all he said. He walked further and he came to another individual, the second man, and he said, "What, may I ask, are you doing today?" The second man said, "I'm cutting a stone, making sure that it's smooth on all sides and precise to the point that it will fit perfectly into a wall." And he thanked him and he went further. Finally, he came to an individual and he said, "What, may I ask, are you doing today?" And this man was busy, just like all the others had been, cutting stones and measuring and doing all that he was doing. But when he looked at Sir Christopher Wren, he gave him this answer. He said, "I am helping Sir Christopher Wren and the Queen of England build a mighty, majestic cathedral to the glory of God." He had the big picture. And when I think of your ancestors, when I think of your forefathers and mothers, my heart gets touched because I think of men and women in the church of God that saw something that others may not have seen. And they were willing to do something that others might not have been willing to do. They were willing to believe the whole Bible rightly divided. They were willing to embrace the gifts of the Spirit. They were willing to embrace the very meaning of Pentecost And they said, in Ravenna, Kentucky, we will have a full gospel Pentecostal church that 100 years from now will reach this world for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will not give up in the process. They had the big picture. You might say it another way. You might say they had a higher vantage point than many people. You know, vantage point's an interesting thing to consider. It occurs to me every week when I get on a plane and I fly somewhere. It occurs to me that while I have been driving to the airport in my automobile, looking out my windshield horizontally, the best I might can see is a few hundred yards in front of me. Not very far, just a few hundred yards. But when I get in that airplane and they set me beside the window, and that plane moves beyond the clouds or into the sky, and I'm able to look out that window, much smaller than my windshield, I'm able to see for miles and miles and miles. And the difference is my vantage point has changed. The higher I go, the more I'm able to see. The higher I ascend, the more I'm able to observe. The higher that I climb, the more I'm able to take in and understand what's down below. Somewhere in history, your parents, your forefathers and mothers said, we're going to climb higher in faith. We're going to climb higher in God's word. We're going to climb higher in commitment. And as a result of them climbing higher, they were able to look and see the possibilities and the realities and the ministries that could flow out of this church because they had the big picture. Now let's talk about principles of big picture people. By the way, try to say that three times real fast. Principles of big picture people. First of all, big picture people live by what I call the principle of concentration. We learn about this principle in Philippians chapter 3, where the apostle Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained or were already made perfect, but he said, I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he gets into verse 13 and he says this, not as though I had already apprehended or already achieved it, but this one thing I do. One thing. That's the principle of concentration. Not two things, not three things, but one main thing. I'm going to please the Lord. And big picture people live by the principle of concentration that says more than anything else, I want to keep a smile on the face of Jesus Christ. And I'm living to hear him say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Because here's the thing, folks. You can knock yourself out, wear yourself down, and drive yourself crazy trying to please everybody else. But if you don't please Jesus, it really doesn't matter who you do please in this life. Jesus himself put it this way. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. That's the principle of concentration. David, the psalmist David, put it this way. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after all the days of my life, that I may dwell in his tabernacles forever. That's the principle of concentration. You know, it amazes me sometimes how our priorities get shifted around depending on the demands of the day. Some days what's priority number 2 slips down to priority number 10, and 7 might move down to 8, and 8 moves up to 3. You never know how it's going to go. It depends on the phone call and depends on who knocks on the door. But there's one place on that list that must never be dislodged, and that's where Jesus Christ sits on the throne of our heart. He must always be number 1. It doesn't matter what's going on in the community. It doesn't matter what's going on in politics. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Jesus Christ must always sit on the throne of our heart as our divine monarch of the kingdoms of our life, having rule and reign of who we are and what we do. That's the principle of concentration. Big picture people do that. This one thing I
do. But then Paul, in that same passage, talks about what I call the principle of cancellation. Now, this is important here. The principle of cancellation. He says here, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. Forgetting the things which are behind. Brothers and sisters, that is the principle of cancellation. Being able to put behind you things that would cause you to stumble. Being able to put behind you, even as a church, things that would have hindered the progress and the process of your growth in Christ. Here's a big one. Being able to put behind you things that have offended you in your walk with the Lord. Now, I can promise you this. A church that has made it 100 years, you have lived by the principle of cancellation. Because I can tell you, in 100 years, something came along somewhere, sometime, that had you permitted it, had you allowed it, it could have impeded your progress and stopped you dead in your tracks. Now, let me get real this morning. Can I get real here today on your anniversary? I promise you, in 100 years, somebody did something that you didn't like. Some pastor said something that hurt your feelings. Some church member did something that you wish they had not done. And quite regularly, the contract of offense with all of its fine print has been laid out on the judgment bar of your life. And every now and then, the devil likes to wave the contract of offense in your face and remind you of the small print and the details and remind you of what he said and she said and he did and she did and all the others did. And if you let it, that offense can cause you to stumble. But what you chose to do over 100 years is get out that old-fashioned rubber stamp. You remember the old-fashioned rubber stamps? These young people don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But as I was growing up, my dad had a desk drawer full of rubber stamps. They had those handles on them, you know. They were made out of wood, but then they had this rubber on the bottom of that stamp, and in that rubber they had carved out a word. Now that word might say, if you were at a bank, it might say paid in full, and they would stamp your debt paid in full. Or maybe it would say canceled, and they would stamp it canceled, which means you're done with it. It's behind you. Can I tell you, every now and then, we need to get out one of those old-fashioned spiritual rubber stamps and dab it in the red blood of Jesus and lay out that contract of offense and say, canceled to the glory of God and in the name of the Lord. Because I'm not going to lose my joy. I'm not going to lose my song. I'm not going to stop serving the Lord because of some offense that Satan put in my way to cause me to stumble over and quit serving Jesus. No, I'm going to live by the principle of cancellation and make up my mind as never before. I will see heaven someday. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You got time for a testimony? Let me testify. Now, don't count this against my preaching time. I mean, don't put me in a race with the fried chicken yet. Just hang on. Hold the chicken. This is a testimony. This really happened to me. Several years ago, someone over me in the Lord at that time called me down to his office. He said, Tim, I need you to get on a plane in the morning, and I need you to go to this foreign country, and I need you to do this. And I'm telling you, it just washed all over me. What he asked me to do wasn't wrong, it wasn't sinful, but it sure was hard. It had a lot of heavy baggage attached to it. It involved me going to a foreign country, getting up and making an announcement to a group of people that he knew and I knew and everybody knew was not going to be popular. He literally said this to me, Brother Gordon. He looked at me and said, when you're finished, I hope you get back alive. I said, well, thank you very much. I hope I do too. I have a wife and kids to feed. Now, when you work on the Church of God Executive Committee, here's how that works. Every member of the executive committee has what they call a portfolio of assignments. The general overseer distributes that portfolio
to every member of the executive committee. Now, to one man, it might be world missions. To another man, it might be home missions. To another man, it might be education. To another man, it might be church finance. That's the way that works. My portfolio at that time was not world missions. But he was sending me around the world to do a job that I thought was the job of the man who had the portfolio of world missions. And I looked at him with a smile on my face, and I wasn't talking nearly as loud as I am right now. And I called him by name, and I said, "Dr. So-and-so, he really needs to do it. He's the man in charge of this. It's his job. It's in his portfolio." He looked at me, and he said, "I know all that. I knew that before I called you in here." But he said, "You've got the drive, you've got the zeal, you can go in and get it done with a smile on your face and come on home." And one more time, he said, "And I really do hope you get back alive." He just kept rubbing that in. Now, here's what he never knew. He doesn't know it to this day. I was mad, sad, and bad. I was everything that rhymed with mad, sad, and bad except glad. And I turned and walked out of his office the next morning at 4:30. I pushed myself out of my house to go to Chattanooga to catch that commuter flight to Atlanta. And by the time I got to Atlanta at about 6 or 6:15 in the morning, this thing had turned into a bad spirit. I wasn't just aggravated, I was mad. I was mad at my leader for asking me to do this difficult task. I'll never forget how angry I was. And I'm walking through the Atlanta airport on my way to that gate, and I start praying. I just start talking to the Lord about this. And I said, "Lord, I don't want to feel bad at my leader. I don't want to feel bad about this assignment." I said, "Isn't there anything you can do right now to help me feel better?" And so help me, I realized as soon as I said that, I was walking by the food court. And I said, "There's the answer right there. A good breakfast will make anybody feel better." Now listen, I want to tell you something. I don't know what they got in that room next door, but there is no greater meal in all the world than a good breakfast early in the morning. I'm actually of the opinion that the marriage supper of the Lamb is a breakfast buffet at midnight. I really believe that. I can't prove that, but I kind of think that might be the case. I love a good breakfast. I love, what do they call that thing at Cracker Barrel? What is that breakfast? It's got two eggs any way you like it. It's got the gravy and the grits. Anybody feel the Holy Ghost yet? The gravy and the grits and tomatoes if you want it and biscuits. Oh, I love Cracker Barrel. I love big, fat cat head biscuits. Now, Cracker Barrel don't do the cat head biscuits, but I love those big, fat cat head biscuits. And that's what I was, Uncle Herschel's, that was what I was trying. Uncle Herschel's breakfast. I just got anointed right there. That's what I wanted in that food court, but that's not what I found. They didn't have anything that resembled Uncle Herschel in that food court. So I had to settle for the world's sorriest bowl of cornflakes ever tried to eat in my life. But I did find what appeared to be a biscuit. Looked pretty decent through the stained glass. And I didn't realize till I got to the table that it was burned black on the bottom. I got to that table, I picked that biscuit up, knocked it against the table. It didn't flake, it didn't crumble. It's hard as a rock. And all this anger came back in on me. So I raised up my biscuit and I started talking to it. That's the kind of gentle overseer you have. A man who talks to his biscuit in the Atlanta airport. I raised up that biscuit and I started talking. I transferred every other member of the Church of God Executive Committee into that biscuit. And I started baptizing them one at a time in 2% milk. I raised it up, put a name and a face on it. I said, "You should have done it. It was in your portfolio." And I baptized him. I put another name and face on it. I said, "You should have done it. You're Mr. Suave and Debonair. You don't even sweat when you preach." And I baptized him. Just having a fit. All this stuff's piling in on me. When suddenly, in that food court, I heard somebody singing a song. And across that food court, among all the people chattering and milling about, hundreds of them, I heard somebody sing these words: "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." And I pushed myself back and I said, "Lord, who in the world is singing that?" And I looked across that food court and I found the man who owned the voice. He had a dish towel in his hand and he was over there bussing off a table. Cleaning off a table where somebody had sat down and made a mess eating breakfast and He'd clean it up so somebody else could sit down and make a mess and eat their breakfast. And all morning long he would do that, but he had the joy of the Lord. And the Lord started dealing with me. He said, why can't you be like him? He got up earlier than you did to come down here and work this job and make ends meet for he and his little wife somewhere. But he's got the joy of the Lord. What you've been asked to do isn't wrong. It's not sinful. Yeah, it's a little tough, but you can get it done. I'll help you with it. Just be like him. And I'm telling you, I felt about that tall right there. And I pushed myself back, and I grabbed my roller bag, and I said, you're right, Lord. I am so sorry. I ask you to forgive me, and I'm going to do my job with joy. And about that time, the Holy Ghost spoke to me, said, I'm not finished with you yet. And I was halfway down the terminal. I said, you're not? He said, no, get back to that food court. I turned around and headed back to the food court, not knowing why. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, when you get in that food court, you find that old man. And you reach into your pocket. And the first bill your hands touch in your pocket, you pull it out and give it to that old guy for blessing you and pulling you out of this today. Now listen, I didn't have to reach. I knew what I had in my pocket. I had a 5 and a 20 and a $100 bill in my pocket. And the whole time I'm reaching into my pocket, I'm saying, come on, 5! Come on, 5! I pulled it out, and it wasn't the 5, nor was it the 20. It was the $100 bill. I stormed across that food court. I said, hey, man, hold your hand out. He did, and I slapped it in his hand. He said, what's that? I said, don't ask. I grabbed my bag, went down to gate 18, and all the way down to 18, I heard him sing. I sing because I'm happy. Well, he should have been happy. He had $100 out of my pocket. Make anybody happy. But I tell you what he helped me do. He helped me cancel that spirit, and he helped me cancel that demeanor and that attitude that I arrived at that airport in, and I got on that plane, went around the world and did my job and came home with the joy of the Lord. Let me tell you why I'm here today. I didn't just come by to say happy anniversary. I didn't just come by to sing a few songs and preach a little sermon. I came by to help somebody cancel something. I don't know what the devil's dragging you through, but cancel it. I don't know what burden is on your back, but cancel it. And don't lose the joy of the Lord that you have in the power of the name of Jesus and the glory of God and the joy of the Spirit that fills your heart today. Raise your hands and praise him, somebody. I know you're not supposed to say something right in somebody's face anymore. Would you just kind of look at somebody and nod at them like that? Just nod at them. Somebody said, what does that mean? Well, that nod says, cancel it. What you just told somebody with that nod, cancel it. I guarantee you for the next week or two, people are going to be going around doing like that right there. Just, nobody in town is going to know what that means, but they'll be doing it. Principles of people of the big picture. Here's one more and I'll be finished. We live by the principle of continuation. Concentration, cancellation, and continuation. Paul said in Philippians 3, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, here it comes, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I may not be going far and I may not be getting there fast, but I'm going forward. I'm living by the principle of continuation. I can almost hear Paul break that down and say, I'm going to live by the principle of continuation because here's what I know. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm going to live by the principle of continuation because here's what I know. I may be troubled on every hand, yet not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but never destroyed. I'm going to live by the principle of continuation. Because here's what I know, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us.
If David were here, he'd put it this way. I'm going to live by the principle of continuation, because here's what I know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to live by the principle of continuation, because here's what I know. There is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. When you walk through the fire, the flame will not kindle upon you, and through the waters, the river shall not overflow you. We're going to live by the principle of continuation, pandemic or no pandemic. We're going to live by the principle of continuation, depression or no depression. We're going to live by the principle of continuation, recession or no recession. We're going to live by the principle of continuation, because Jesus Christ is on the threshold of coming. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we're going out of here living on the principle of continuation to forever be with the Lord. Somebody clap your hands to God. Lord, let's start a 6-week revival starting tonight. What do you say? Whew. Wished I could. Beats what I gotta do, I can tell you right now. I've been singing gospel music a long, long time. Longer than I've been preaching. I started singing when I was just a child. I'd sing a little bit with my sisters and my dad's church, and then they started putting me up to sing by myself. And I was about 7 or so. Word got out when we went to camp meeting that year that this little red-headed, freckle-faced boy had been singing in his dad's church. And we got to the last night of that camp meeting, Sunday night service back in those days, and the state overseer thought it would be cute if he had one of his pastor's kids get up and sing a song. And so he sent someone from the stage rushing all the way back almost to the back row, picked me up from between my parents, rushed me back to the stage, pulled a piano bench down out from the piano, and lifted me up, stood me on top of it, put a microphone in front of me bigger than my fist. And in front of 800 people, he screamed at me and said, "Sing, boy!" "Sure." And I'm standing there on that piano bench, trembling. 800 people, not knowing what to do, what to sing. And the only thing I could think to sing was a song that Mama had been playing a lot on the old record player. Dad had been off to a Sunday school convention, and he brought back 2 or 3 long play albums. Back in the day of long play albums. And there was a family on one of those long play albums from Kentucky. 3 brothers and one of the men's wife. And she had this beehive hairdo. And the name of that album was "I'm Too Near Home to Turn Back Now." Mom would play that album over and over and over. And I'd walk through the house and run through the house playing, and I'd just keep hearing that same song. She loved that song. She just played that same song. And so that's the only song that would come to my mind, standing on that piano bench in front of 800 people. And I'm 7 years old standing there. So I just start belting out these words. I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. I was 7 years old. I hadn't been down the street much. The next line said, "I've had a lot of heartache, met a lot of grief and woe. So help me, the only woe I'd ever known at 7 was what Mama gave me." The last line said, "I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now." Pastor, I had not had a journey then. But in all the years since then, I've had myself a trip. And I want to tell you what's gotten me from there to here. The principle of continuation. Because along the way, there have been boulders in the road that I couldn't move. Stumbling blocks. Hurdles to jump.
that were too tall for me to jump. But the spirit of determination and the principle of continuation said, I'm not in this by myself, but God, if you'll help me, we'll jump this. If you'll help me, we'll weave through this one. If you'll help me get through today, it'll look different tomorrow. And I'm here tonight and today because I said no to quitting. I said no to quitting. Did it ever cross my mind? You better believe it did. I heard a song here a while back on Gospel Music Radio. It's an old song. Some group put it out. They're a great group. And they sang real good. But their song was, quitting never crossed my mind. Well, they're better than I am. They're more saved than I am. Because it's crossed my mind a time or two. Well, you better believe it. But I'm here today because when it crossed my mind, the saving power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost reached in and said, that thought's not going to dwell here any longer. Keep going, son. I'm not going to leave you in this by yourself. So when you ask yourself the question, looking over 100 years, how? That's how. Big picture people in Ravenna, Kentucky. Big picture people in Ravenna, Kentucky said, we're going to live by the principle of continuation. And we'll never stop till Jesus comes. Stand with me, please, in this house. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Would you just lift your hands and spend a little time with him right now? Lord, we just lift our hands in praise to you. We lift our hands in worship to you. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I feel his presence here. God's helping somebody. God's helping somebody. God is helping somebody. This message was not just to a corporate body. This message was to you as an individual. This message was to some daddy, some mama, that over this last year and a half of a pandemic, it's taken everything you've got to put one foot in front of the other. But you did it, and you're here today, and you'll be around tomorrow if Jesus tarries. Oh, God. So, Father, as I prepare to take my seat, I just want to lift my hands in the direction of these wonderful people of Ravenna today. I want to thank you, God, for the laity of this church for the last 100 years. Lord, we celebrate the pastors, we celebrate pastors' families, and we should, and we do, and we always will, but Lord, I want to pause for just a moment and thank you for men and women who caught the vision of a man that you set in this pulpit. Men and women and even young people and children who were influenced by the gospel to do the work of the Lord. I want to thank you for tithe-paying men and women, mission-giving men and women, and praying men and women that were members of the church. And said, we're going to hold up that pastor's arms and do a work for God. Father, I pray that you would strengthen and bless and encourage. And if by chance there would be anybody here today, they've been walking distantly from the cross. They're not as near to you as they have been. I would ask you right now, Lord, to help them make up their mind that they will join the ranks of big picture people today, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and begin to see things that are eternal and not just temporary. Father, if there's anybody here that just came because it's a celebration day and they came to honor their parents or a friend, and they're standing here today and they're cold in their heart, I would just ask you to speak peace to them right now. And even in the moment they're standing in, let them whisper the name of Jesus and say, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart. Take up residence in my soul today. And God, I give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Now try this. Just kind of lean in somebody's direction and say, you're a big people pitcher person. Say that just as fast as you can. You're a big people pitcher person. Hallelujah. God bless you, Ravenna. So good to be with you today. God bless you, Pastor. Thank you for having me.